because we have sinned against you. This is what repentance looks like. It's not like, well, if I offended anyone, I'm sorry. No, it's not that. It's not that. We've offended. We've done wrong. That's not the question. God, you are righteous in everything. I have done wrong. My nation has done wrong. That's what repentance looks like. That's what God was calling them to. Repentance. That's what repentance looks like. The last time I spoke, we covered verses 1 through 4 of 22. And remember, this is concerning the Valley of Vision, which is being used as a name for Jerusalem. And what he's doing is he's prophesying concerning the attack by Babylon upon Jerusalem, which is 100 years after the time that he's prophesying. So the Assyrian invasion occurred in about 701 BC. But remember, they were never able to get into the city. God killed the Assyrians. The Babylonian invasion occurred in 605 BC. So from 701 BC to 605 BC, so almost 100 years, 96 years difference in the span of time. When Isaiah is prophesying concerning the Assyrian invasion, he is prophesying something in his own generation, something that was to take place very soon in his lifetime. When he's prophesying concerning the Babylonian invasion, that's something that's going to take place 100 years later. And now the Babylonians invaded multiple times. I think it was three times. And they set up these kings in there, and then the kings kept rebelling. And it was on the third occasion that they totally destroyed Jerusalem. And that's a lot of what the prophecy is going to be about as well. And that happened in 586 BC. So you go from 605 BC to 586 BC. 605 was the first Babylonian invasion. The Babylonians had enough after 586 BC. So after 19 years of putting up with the rebellion coming from Jerusalem, they just came in 586 BC and totally wiped it out. Burned everything down and broke it all down. And it was in 538 BC that they returned. They were able to return to Jerusalem under King Cyrus of Persia. They were able to return to Jerusalem. And so that 538 BC, remember, they were quote unquote 70 years in captivity. But where do you start counting the 70 years? Do you start counting from the original invasion, or do you start counting from the invasion that had occurred, the final devastation that occurred 19 years later? And that's one of the things that caused Daniel to really start praying. He's saying, Lord, count it from the original invasion. But in any case, it was in 538 BC that they were able to return. So he's speaking about the Babylonian invasion at this point, and we're going to pick it up from verse 5 of chapter 22 of Isaiah. Isaiah 22, verse 5. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of panic, subjugation, and confusion in the Valley of Vision, a breaking down of walls, a crying to the mountain. Elam took up the quiver with the chariots, infantry, and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Then your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took up fixed positions at the gate. And he removed the defense of Judah. In that day, you depended on the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many, and you collected the waters of the lower pool. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem and tore down houses to fortify the wall, and you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. So remember, he is prophesying something that is going to take place 100 years after his prophecy. Now, he doesn't know. He doesn't know that it's going to be in 100 years. He knows it's going to be in the future. And remember, for Isaiah, he sees these things. These are visions. So he is seeing this stuff going on. And that's why he even describes how they're going to frantically try to start rebuilding the wall. And he says that in verse 5, he says, "For the Lord God of hosts has a day of panic, subjugation, and confusion." And your Bible translation might have three different words there, but they're, it's going to be similar in their meaning: panic, subjugation, and confusion. And in Hebrew, there's three words that are used, and the three words are they don't rhyme, but they have a similar middle portion to the word, so they're called an assonance: mehuma, mevusa, and mevucha. So those are the three words, and you see the similarity on how they sound. So that word panic, subjugation, confusion in the first sentence of verse 5, the rabbis say, you know, these words sound very similar. And what this is going to speak of, they say, is that when the wall is torn down by the Babylonians, that tearing down of the walls and the shouting that's going to happen, the screams that are going to happen when they behold the walls coming down, that is going to reverberate along the neighboring hills, and it's going to echo back and forth. And this echoing back and forth is reminiscent of these three words that are very similar: boom, boom, boom. And that's how they interpret this.
Believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
But he says, in the valley of vision, a breaking down of walls and a crying to the mountains. So these walls around Jerusalem, these were the things upon which they really relied. Remember, 100 years earlier, it was these walls that kept the Assyrians out. These amazing walls that surround Jerusalem. You can go today and see those amazing walls that surround that city that's set up it's sort of like a horn coming up. And it's very hard to attack that city because of these massive walls and then these sharp cliffs below them. When they saw these things start coming down, it just devastated them. It's sort of like, think about it, if you're in a hurricane and the winds are increasing and increasing, and all of a sudden you see the walls in your home start collapsing, you'd be like, it's all over. I mean, it's all over at this point. And that's where they were. And that's what he's saying it's going to be like on that day. Then he says in verse 6, Elam took up the quiver with the chariots, infantry, and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. And Elam, remember, is another name for Persia. Kir is actually another name for the Medes, Media. So the Babylonian army at this point, Babylon was dominant. Persia was not yet dominant. So it was under the name Elam. It was under the name, it was going to be another 70 years before Persia and Media would be able to overcome Babylon. But 70 years before, Babylon reigns, and they would recruit. They had conscripts from the Persians, from Elam. They had conscripts from Media filling their army. So these are men of other nationalities that are filling the Babylonian army. And he says these are going to be the attacking troops. Verse 7, then your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took up fixed positions at the gates. So he said, you're going to be able to stand on the rooftops. And that's what he talked about earlier on in verses 1 and 2. From the rooftops, you're going to start seeing these Babylonian troops just surrounding Jerusalem. And you're going to see these soldiers coming forth on horseback. He's describing to them exactly what they're going to see in 100 years when this is overtaken by Babylon. He is prophesying this is going to happen to you. And then he says in verse 8, very interesting in verse 8 what he says. He says, and he removed the defense of Judah. This defense sometimes is a screen or a covering. He removed this defense of Judah. In that day, you depended on your weapons of the house of the forest. That's the royal armory. So they were dependent upon their weapons, but their weapons would do no good. It says, he removed the defense. Who is the he? This is God. God removed their defense. Remember, God is not passive in this. This is not, well, they've rebelled, so God just kind of backs off and lets them fall into their own devices. No, God is actively involved. He's actively involved against them, actively involved against his people. He's actively involved against Jerusalem. Just like he was actively involved against the northern kingdom, now Jerusalem he's actively involved against. He removed their defenses. God removed it. And you see this same sort of thing in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 concerning the same thing. Daniel describes, in the book of Daniel, you see the description of the attack of Babylon on Jerusalem. In Daniel, he's not prophesying this. He's giving us real-time coverage of what's happening. And it lines up with what Isaiah had prophesied 100 years earlier. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Think about that. God took the king of Jerusalem and he gave the king of Jerusalem into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what it says. That's what it says. God took the king of Jerusalem and gave him into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That's why Babylon had very little battle to overcome that city. Remember, they just starved it out. We looked at the verses last time. They just starved it out. And then they caught the people trying to escape from the city. And you didn't even need much of an attack. Why? Because God gave it over. God gave it over. And this is exactly what he was prophesying. God has removed the defense. God removed it. In Christ, in Jesus, we have an amazing defense. We have the blood of Christ surrounding us. We have a hedge of protection surrounding us. We can make a decision to step out from under that. This umbrella of covering. We make a decision to step out from under that. It is a dangerous thing when a believer, one who embraces the Lord Jesus Christ, steps out from that covering. When we step out from that covering, what happens is we open ourselves up to all sorts of attack. And when there comes a time when a person rebels over and over against God and they know the Lord, the Lord removes that covering. And Paul even said of one man who was in rebellion, he says, I've turned him over to Satan, that he'd learn not to do this anymore. Paul, even as an apostle, turned him over to Satan. These are real things when you rebel against God. You know, I was looking over recently all of these amazing movie stars that died very young, in their 20s and 30s, And you look at their lives and they had everything going for them. But when you walk continually in rebellion, we open ourselves up to great troubles, great troubles. This is what I'm talking about with your lives. And I see this all the time because I've been in a university since I was 18, went to the university, I've never left. So I've seen a lot of different people. And you look at people who think that, well, they got the world by the tail, that everything is just fine. And you start walking in a pattern of rebellion against God's precepts, and lives just start falling apart. You think, what happened to that handsome young man? What happened to him? I mean, now a decade later, he looks like it's 30 years later and not just 10. I mean, it's just worn him out. When we start walking in rebellion against God, there is destruction. God had a defense. God is the one who removed the defense. Verse 9, and you saw the breaches in the walls of the city of David were many, and you collected the waters of the lower pool. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem and tore down houses to fortify the wall. So all of a sudden, Babylon is surrounding them. They go, whoa, our wall is not very secure. We've let it, you know, and just like a home needs care. A home needs, and if you don't take care of a home, starts falling apart very, very quickly. A home needs constant maintenance. A wall needs constant maintenance. And this wall was giving them great trouble. And it wasn't until they're surrounded by the Babylonians that they go, uh-oh. This reminds me, we live in Houston, so we get a lot of hurricanes coming through. And it reminds me of the scurrying that goes on when a hurricane is bearing down on us. You know, when they finally start showing the trajectory, like in 5 days, the hurricane's gonna, but you know, the uncertainty cone is large. And then 3 days, it starts narrowing right in on Houston. Everybody goes out and buys water, buys batteries, buys all sorts of stuff. It's not hard to prepare beforehand. It's not hard to keep a box of batteries ready.
Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you.
It's not hard to keep water ready and stored, but when you don't plan, you have to scurry around and do all this. And this is what it reminds me of. Now they're being surrounded and they're like, whoa, we got to get these walls fixed. So they start tearing down some of the houses, which are made out of stone, to strengthen their walls, because they can't just go out and get houses around the city. The city's already surrounded. They say the pool of Siloam, that's the pool he's talking about, this lower pool. Pool of Siloam isn't even totally filled, it's leaking. We have to strengthen that. And they can't get it filled up in time, so they have to build up other things to get water stored up, because they know that this siege is coming. And so this is this last minute preparation, in spite of all the things that the prophets had told them. It's this last minute preparation. Verse 11, and he made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool, but you did not depend on him who made it. Nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. You didn't depend on him who made it. What is the it? The it could be Jerusalem, or the it could be what we had just read, up in this verse 8, and he removed the defense of Judah. It could be you didn't depend upon the defense of Judah. So he removed it. He removed it. Because it says, he says that, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. You never gave any mind to God. You never gave any attention to God. And he says, I planned this long ago. 100 years ago, my prophet Isaiah told you this would happen. And now you're seeing it happen to you. Then he goes on. He says, therefore, verse 12 of 22 of Isaiah. Therefore, in that day, the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat, drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. So he says in verse 12, he says, in that day, you know, as this was approaching, as all of this was approaching, God was calling them to repentance. God called them to repentance. He says, look, this is coming. I call you to repent. I sent you Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah, in this generation, during the Babylonian sieges, Jeremiah was actively prophesying, and they were disregarding him. He says, you know, I sent you and I called you to repentance. He's calling them to repent. He sent them to repentance. He says, to the shaving of head and to the wearing of sackcloth, to the humbling of yourself. I'm calling you to that. But they totally disregarded him. It says, instead, there's gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep. You're just continually living your life the same way. The prophets are prophesying and you're like, hey, you know, let's eat and drink. Tomorrow we're going to die. This mocking of the words of the prophets. We have to be careful that we don't say, hey, look at those people. Look what they did. Everything in the Word of God is to be turned back to ourselves, to direct to ourselves. Do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Do we even give a chance for the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives? Or do we think, not going to happen in my generation? Nothing's going to happen to me. And so the whole thing, we need to turn back on ourselves. And he says, you're just saying, hey, let us eat and drink, tomorrow we die. I mean, all of you, all of us have heard people say, well, come on, you know, if there's a heaven and then hell, you know, all my friends are going to be in hell anyway. You know, and you see this sort of thing, this mocking that occurs. And then God pronounced a judgment on them. And when God pronounces a finality of judgment, it occurs. There is nothing that can stop this from occurring. If a man or a woman repents, what it can do is it can lessen the blow in the afterlife, but it is still going to be fulfilled in this life. Once they hit that point, it is fulfilled. And you see this on several occasions in the scriptures. You see this on several occasions, and the destruction of Jerusalem was one of those occasions. Manasseh, the king, wicked, he repented, but that didn't change. That didn't change the situation. I mean, things changed for Manasseh in the sense that in the afterlife, but still the city was destroyed. You see the same thing that when Jesus pronounced, Jesus had pronounced the destruction that was going to come upon Jerusalem for their killing of the Son of God, when they said, bring it upon us, let his blood be upon us and on our children. 70 years later, the destruction, it had been said, would take place. Individuals could get saved out of it, like Paul, but the destruction was going to happen. Once that final word, and it's, he says right here, he says in verse 14, but the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. This to me is actually literally in my ears. The Lord of hosts revealed himself in my ears. So remember, Isaiah is seeing a vision. He sees what's happening. Now, all of a sudden, God stops and speaks into his ear. Most of the time, Isaiah saw what was going to occur. Once in a while, God spoke to him. This is what God said to him. The next sentence is a quote. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. So he says, that's it. You've hit the end point. Isaiah is prophesying this 100 years earlier. He's saying, I know you guys aren't going to repent. God gives a chance for us. God gives an opportunity for us. And we rebel against these things. There's rebellion in our own souls, in our own hearts against these things. And this is the problem of the things that occur upon us. We have to turn this back to ourselves. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we're going to start reading from verse 11. We're going to see what set this up. You think, oh, God is kind of hard. He's kind of mean. You know, he's allowing this to happen. Well, let's see what set this up and what the Lord had to say about this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, reading from verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke before the Lord. So in Zedekiah's generation, Jeremiah is prophesying in real time. Babylon's coming. You guys are going to have to repent. And he didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet. You think, well, you know, we're supposed to humble ourselves before God, not just before his prophets. No. We're to humble ourselves before his prophets as well. We are to look at the prophets of Scripture and humble ourselves according to what the Scripture tells us. Verse 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. So Babylon had already attacked. They didn't totally destroy the city. They took some into exile. They set up these kings. They said, look, you can still be of the house of David here. And they said, but don't rebel against us. Don't do it. But Zedekiah rebelled. So now the final destruction is about to come. So this is like 19 years after the first destruction. This is what's being recorded here in 2 Chronicles. It says, and he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. See, it says even all the priests were defiling the house of the Lord. That means they were offering up strange things. They took on the practices of the people around them. They were no longer a distinct people. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. So you see, God is very merciful. For 100 years, he was sending prophets to them, telling them that this is going to happen. And for 100 years, they neglected it. He says he sent word to them, it says, again and again by his messengers. Why? It says because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. He gave them a chance to turn. But they continually mocked the messengers of God. So they didn't just ignore them, they mocked them. These prophets would come and they'd mock them. Look at this guy. I mean, he's just, you know, he's got some loose screws. I mean, come on, we're going to be fine. They mocked the messengers of God. And they despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people and there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. It's the Chaldean people. He brought the king of the Chaldeans and he slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. He gave them. God handed them over to be killed to the Chaldeans. So you just call the troops in. Here you go. Here are the people. God gave them over. All the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. And then this is recorded in real time in the book of Daniel. And so you see the consistency throughout the word of God. Remember, you're a real simpleton if you think the word of God has no alignment. I mean, it's just so well parallelized between the prophecy 100 years earlier, between the things that are being recorded here in 2 Chronicles 36 in real time, and then in the prophet Daniel, again, in real time, describing this as that was being written in Babylon and what was being recorded there. Those who had escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. So you see, this is the final outcome. This is the final outcome of a life. God called them to repentance. It describes what repentance looks like. What repentance looks like. And we can see in Daniel chapter 9, look at the man Daniel. I mean, this is a guy. Daniel is a person that God would put forward to say, be like Daniel. He told them in the Old Testament, he said, you know, if there were men like Noah, like Moses, like Daniel, he referred to these men as models for the nation of Israel. He said, be like Daniel. What did Daniel do? Daniel was taken as a teenager, like probably around 15 years old. He was taken in the first Babylonian captivity. And he went and he served the king of Babylon. He was made into a eunuch. And he served in the kingdom of Babylon. And then after 70 years in captivity, so Daniel is probably in his mid-80s at this point. As this 70th year is approaching, where do you start counting the 70 years? From the first onslaught or 19 years later from the final onslaught? And so God could have chosen anyone in that 19-year bracket. And Daniel is like interceding with the Lord. Choose it from the beginning. Choose it from the beginning. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, this is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel says, I learned that 70-year captivity by reading the prophet Jeremiah. By reading the prophet Jeremiah, you see the respect that he has for the word of God. What he read in the scriptures, the very prophet Jeremiah, we have his writings in our Bible today. Daniel was reading, and Daniel said, he prophesied, we are going to be in captivity for 70 years. That meant something to Daniel. He loved the scriptures. He honored the scriptures. This wasn't just a bunch of nonsensical words. This was precision. It was so specified. He says, based on this, it's 70 years. And based on this, he went into repentance. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel is now repenting for the behavior of the children of Israel that got them thrown into Babylon. Daniel had very little to do with this, but he took upon himself the sins of his nation, and he cried out in repentance. Just because we may not be responsible for something that our country does, the godly thing is to take upon ourselves this act of repentance on behalf of our nation. That is what Daniel is representing. That is what Jesus represented. He took upon himself our sins, the sins of his nation and the sins of all nations. He took upon himself. This is what happens. This is what people of God are to do, to take upon ourselves. And he says, and here's Daniel's prayer. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. You see, he takes it upon himself. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. He says, you came, you warned us. He says in verse 7, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. I'm not blaming you, God, for anything. You're totally righteous. Righteousness belongs to you. It's not like, oh God, how could you do this? I mean, this is so mean of you. No, he says, righteousness belongs to you. God has done nothing wrong. You see the way this God called the people to repentance. They didn't repent. They just said, hey, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we're going to die anyway. No, Daniel is very different. This is what repentance looks like. And he says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. This is what repentance looks like. It's not like, well, if I offended anyone, I'm sorry. No, it's not that. It's not that. We've offended. We've done wrong. That's not the question. God, you are righteous in everything. I have done wrong. My nation has done wrong. That's what repentance looks like. That's what God was calling them to, repentance. That's what repentance looks like. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To our Lord, our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. You see how he observed? He said, your servants, the prophets, told us. The scriptures tell us. Honor this word. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curses have been poured out on us along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. You can go back to the writings of Moses and you can see the curses that God said would come upon you if you rebel against me. Curse upon curse. Boom, it hit them exactly as Moses had written. Daniel accepted it. That's what repentance looks like. That's what he was calling them to. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you to come to know him. If you know the Lord, learn how to walk in repentance. There are things that we do wrong. There is forgiveness in Him. He hasn't done any wrong to us. There are things that come upon our lives, and He hasn't done anything wrong. He remains righteous and compassionate. This is what repentance looks like. And if you have done wrong, I urge you to repent. And if you do not know the Lord, I urge you to come and talk to me. Talk to me. We will pray together, and I will teach you these things, and you can get saved that very day. Don't persist in this, because He sends a warning. He sends a warning. And even in our lives as believers, sometimes we hear a word from the pastor, says something, and it touches our heart. Don't ignore that. Don't say, well, I don't have to say anything. That's just a skeleton in the closet. Push that door shut. No, that door will get kicked open again. You're going to see that skeleton again. It's not going to stop. It's not going to stop. And confess that sin. Confess. Bring it before the Lord. That's the pattern that He has for us. Confession and repentance. In His mercy, He calls them forth. But eventually, if we fail to repent, there is an end. And there is destruction that awaits. If you are in Christ, the end, there is destruction. That destruction is not for eternity. But the destruction may very well be for this life and a loss of blessing in the next. If you don't know the Lord, that destruction is for this life and for the next as well. Let's pray. Abba, Father, I thank You so much for Your word. Father, I pray that You give these young people a respect for the word of God, that they would love Your word. Father, thank You that every word that was prophesied by Isaiah came to pass 100 years later. Every word. Every word that was prophesied by Jeremiah came to pass. Thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your word. And Your word warns us. Father, may we take heed and observe Your word. Father, our nation has gone astray in so many ways. Father, I'm so ashamed. We are so ashamed, O Lord, of how our nation has gone astray. Father, give us according to Your great mercy. Don't give us, Lord, as we deserve, but give us according to Your mercy, O Lord. Father, Your mercies abound. Father, have mercy on our country. As these elections are just coming in 2 days, Father, have mercy on our country. And Father, I pray that it does not spark a rebellion and fighting and killing. Father, I pray for the peace in this country. Father, have mercy upon us, I pray. Not because we deserve it, but because of Your kindness and compassion. Father, to You belong compassion and kindness. Father, show us Your compassion, not because we deserve it, but because of the blood of Jesus, which has been poured out on our behalf. Thank You, Lord Jesus, because You stand as intercessor between God and man. Because You stand as the one who intercedes for us. Lord Jesus, we will be forever grateful to You. You are the best in every way. Lord, You are so good to us, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You stand protecting us. Your very blood covers and protects. Thank You, Lord, for that hedge of protection, that defense that You give us from the hand of the enemy, from the hand of destruction. Lord, we thank You for that. Please don't take that away from us. But Lord, watch over us, we pray. And it's to You, Lord Jesus, I commit this time. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.